Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace, celebrating 20 years of discipling others through Charis Bible College worldwide. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm nearing the end of my fourth week of teaching on financial stewardship, and I tell you, I've covered some really, really important things. We're giving a lot of information, but the main thing I'm trying to get across is a heart attitude, and I think that this is where some people miss it when they teach on prosperity, because their heart attitude is selfish. They are believing God for finances so that they can just, you know, have all of these things for themselves. And that's offensive, I believe, to God and to people who understand that we're supposed to put God and other people first. And so I'm aware that sometimes prosperity is presented with these wrong motives, but nonetheless, it is a truth in the Scripture that, you know, God will prosper us, and that I believe it's a part of the atonement of the Lord Jesus, that He provided financial prosperity for us. I know some of you are really offended over that, but let me read this passage of Scripture to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich." That's in the Bible. And if you read it in its context, all of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 is talking about money. You will have people who believe that prosperity is not a part of the atonement. It's not a right to us as Christians. And you will have them sit there and say, well, this is talking about that He became poor emotionally, spiritually, and suffered so that we could be rich in our emotions, in our relationships. And they will basically change what this is talking about. But if you read it in its context, every verse in the chapter in front of it, every verse after it is talking about money. If you are going to interpret Scripture by the context and take it in its context, this is talking about Jesus became poor financially. Now, of course, in heaven there is no money, but there is certainly an abundance. And there is gold and silver and precious stones, and there is all this wealth and things like that. And Jesus left this huge amount of resources and prosperity and came down to this earth. I don't believe He was destitute. He had a treasurer. Most of you watching this don't have a treasurer that follows you around. For Jesus to have a treasurer, that means He had to have enough money that it wouldn't fit in His pockets. He had to have somebody carry the bag and manage it for Him. And so He wasn't destitute, but compared to heaven, He certainly became poor. And it says He did this so that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. I believe that prosperity, richness, not just barely getting by. There are some people that will quote Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And they will take that one word, need, and they'll say, He doesn't supply your wants, your lust, your desires, but He will supply your basic needs, just barely enough to get along. And I was actually raised to believe that you, if, especially if you're a minister, you're supposed to never have anything extra. You shouldn't be driving a nice car. You shouldn't live in a nice house. You ought to be right on the verge of poverty all of the time. We actually had a joke in the Baptist church and it says, "Lord, you keep them humble and I'll keep them poor." And people used to say that all the time. I remember as a kid people saying that. And we thought that preachers weren't supposed to have nice things. We had a parsonage on our property for the Baptist pastor. And it wasn't terrible, but it wasn't nice. Most everybody lived in a nicer house than that parsonage. And we thought, well, that's good enough for the preacher. The preacher's not supposed to have very much. This goes all the way back to some of the Catholics and stuff where they take an oath of poverty and thought that it was godly somehow or another to deny themselves any worldly benefits. That is absolutely against what the Word of God teaches. Matter of fact, it ought to be that if the Word of God doesn't work for the preacher, then it shouldn't be working for anybody else. The preacher ought to prosper. The preacher ought to be as nice and taken care of as anybody else. I'm not saying that for my benefit. I'm just saying that for benefit of all ministers in general. This attitude that somehow or another you're supposed to be poor comes from people misinterpreting things like God will supply your need, just your bare necessities. Well, did you know my need is much more than just my things? I have a television ministry that spans the world. We're putting out CDs. We quit counting how many CDs, DVDs, books, and stuff we've given away. But counting our website, it's, I don't know, into 20, 30 million CDs and books that we've given away. I've chosen to make these things available to people on a, you know, donation basis, whatever you want to do. And over 50% of the people request it for nothing. And you know what? We supply it. That's a need. Anyway, God wants us to prosper. This verse, when it says He became poor so that we through His poverty might be made rich, this is talking about financial prosperity. It's a part of the atonement of Jesus. If you aren't prospering, if you're just barely scraping by, if you've got more vision than provision, it's because you haven't appropriated a part of the atonement that Jesus made for you. This is no different than people who don't receive healing because they've been taught that God doesn't heal anymore, that was passed away in the first century, passed away with the apostles. That's not true. Jesus still heals today. We just had a Healing Is Here conference, and we saw over 1,000 people say that they had been miraculously healed in just 4 days period of time. We saw people come out of wheelchairs. We had deaf ears open. We had a number of deaf ears open. One woman, her deaf ears were open during the praise and worship service, and she was over there just jumping up and down. We had to ask her what was going on, and she had been deaf, and her ears were open. Those things happen today, and yet there's people that are taught that they don't happen. Well, they don't happen if you don't believe for it. It's a part of the atonement of the Lord Jesus. He died for our healing as much as He died for our forgiveness of sins, but it's not going to happen automatically. You have to believe it. You have to, by faith, reach out and appropriate what God has already provided by grace. And it's the same thing with prosperity. This teaching that God somehow or another does not want us to prosper has hindered people from believing for it. They think that I can't do this. But the reason God wants you to prosper is not just so you can have more of everything. It's so that you can be a blessing. Here's a verse that I've already used, but it just fits perfectly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Notice He doesn't give you wealth. He gives you power. There is an anointing, an enablement from God to enable you to get wealth. He gives thee power to get wealth. And here's the reason that He does it, that He might establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. The reason God prospers us is so that we can use this prosperity and go out and establish the covenant, that we can preach the gospel, that we can see people's lives changed. You know, it was back about 1980, I think, that I went to India, the only time that I've ever been to India. And I went and I was exposed to poverty like I had never seen it in my life. I was actually in the home of a person who was a millionaire in India. And of course, this is back 30 plus years ago. And India in the major cities has prospered a lot more than it was back then. But back then, I mean, it was really bad where I was. I went to Ahmedabad, Bombay, which I think now is Mumbai, and places like that. And I went into the home of a millionaire, a person who was very well off. And they had a lot of space, but their home was in a shabby place compared to what I was used to. Their plates were dirty. They had chips out of them and things like this. And did you know, even though they were very prosperous compared to the average Indian, it was less than the standard of living that I had in the United States. And I wasn't considered rich or prosperous by anybody's standard. And I saw this contrast that the very best in India was not any better off than I was. Now, again, I know that there are some people that have prospered just exceedingly in India, but I'm saying in the reference that I had, the people that I met with, I was better off than the wealthiest of those people. And when I saw that, I just remember thinking, God, I didn't do anything to make this happen. Other people in the United States died, fought in wars. They sacrificed. They did these things to give us prosperity that most of the world doesn't know. And I just realized that, God, this is a blessing. This comes from You. And it's not just an accident that America is prospering compared to the rest of the world. And I realized that I had a responsibility, that the reason God had blessed me and blessed this nation is so that we could be a blessing, or as He says here, so that we could establish His covenant here in the earth. And it just highlighted to me that God gave us this prosperity, not so that we could just live in these fancy homes. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a very nice home. I've got a nice home. I've got brand new cars. I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but it isn't for us. It's empowered us so that we could go out and be a blessing to other people, so that we can establish His covenant. And I came back from India with a new zeal and a new mandate to take my resources and use it to bless others. And you know, to the best of my ability, for the last 34 years or whatever it's been since I was there, I mean, I have been taking all of the money that God gives me. We've expanded, first of all, on radio, and then we expanded into television, and now we're doing Bible colleges, and we're putting out materials, and we have a free website, and we are just doing all of these things that it takes money to do, but we are using these resources to push the gospel out and to reach as many people as we possibly can. I'm telling you that this is what prosperity's for. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I think that some people, not all people, some people who have taught on prosperity have done it in a selfish way to simply accumulate things for themselves. But if you do it properly, the real reason for prosperity is so that you could be a blessing to other people, so that you can accomplish God's instructions. I really believe that. You know, God has put some big things on my heart. Most of them right now, there's many things. I mean, I'm spending millions of dollars, well, over $1 million per month right now on television and radio airtime. And I'm believing to double that up to over $2 million a month just in the U.S. so that we can literally saturate the market and take these truths that God has given me and put them in front of anybody. So I'm using a lot of money to do that. But then we're also in the process of establishing Charis Bible Colleges all over the world. And we're building a main campus in Colorado. The Lord originally gave me a vision for two buildings, which these two buildings together is going to be over $50 million, around $60 million. And now I'm realizing that, man, there's just so much more that we need to expand my vision beyond that. You know, I'm premature in saying these things, so I won't give you the details, but God has just shown me other things. I've got in my sights right now things that God is telling me to do, buildings that He's telling me to build, and things that He's telling me to do. I could use $100 million in the next 12 months, and I could spend it all on things that God has given me to do. But the reason I'm saying this is to say that this, my vision is about reaching out and touching people and doing things that will spread the gospel. I'm not going to change my lifestyle. You know, if somebody gave me $1 million, I wouldn't go buy a $1 million home. I'm not against people that have them, but I'm just saying I'm content with what I've got. I don't need a new house. I don't need fancier anything. I'm not using this money for myself. I'm using it to preach the gospel. And I know that there is a resistance of people when you talk about finances, that it's just greedy, it's selfish. I don't believe you can accuse me of that. I am pumping everything I've got into the gospel, trying to get the Word of God out. And I believe that as long as you are using prosperity to promote the gospel, and that is your primary thing, God doesn't care about, you know, how much you have for yourself and things like that. It's just, where's your heart? Where's your priority? I've got friends that live in multi-million-dollar homes, but you know what? Their heart is in preaching the gospel. They are using their resources to preach the gospel. I got a good friend that has a really nice plane that I flew in, and you know what? I don't begrudge that because He holds services. I'm talking specifically about a friend of mine that holds services in New York on Saturday night, and then on Sunday he flies back to Atlanta. And you know what? He could not keep that kind of a schedule if he had to fly commercial airlines. And so for him, that's not a luxury. It's a necessity. It's allowing him. He's got thousands of people in New York, thousands of people in Atlanta. And he's got, I forget the exact number, but 20 or 30 churches scattered around the world. And he just could not minister and do the things that he's doing if he had to fly commercial airlines. I know, because I fly commercial. And I'm telling you, for one thing, you couldn't keep up that pace if you had to go 2-3 hours early at an airport and sit there, and then the plane gets canceled and you are just sitting there and it would wear you out. You couldn't physically do it, but you couldn't make the schedule that he keeps on a commercial airlines. So that's not a luxury for him. I don't begrudge him that. Man, praise God that he's got a plane and that he's got all of those kind of things. It's not about how much you have, but it's about where is your heart? Where is your priority? And if you put God first, God is going to prosper you. And I guarantee you, you just can't help but live in prosperity. Again, I've had people criticize me because I've had nice cars given to me. But you know what? They were a gift. What am I supposed to do? Turn this gift down and say, oh no, that's too good for me. People are liable to think that I'm making too much money as a pastor. So I turn down this free car and I go buy one myself on credit and wind up having to pay twice as much for the car so that I could look humble. See, there's a lot of people that's exactly what they do, but that's not humility, that's stupidity. If somebody gives you something nice and it's free, take it. And if people criticize you because you're a preacher, you shouldn't have something that nice. Well, then that's their problem, not my problem. I'm telling you, there is nothing wrong with you being prosperous. This friend of mine that I've talked about before, not just, you know, a few moments ago, but on a previous broadcast, this guy lives in a very nice house, well over $1 million house. He drives all these fancy cars, and I've had people criticize him because he's a preacher. But you know what? He gives away. I don't know for sure because I'm not real close to him now. 10 years ago, I used to spend a lot of time with him. But at that time, he was giving away around probably, I don't know, he was giving away over $100,000 to $200,000 a month. That means that he was probably giving away over $1 million, $2 million in a year, something like that. I don't know the exact figures, but I was at his home one time. I preached for him, and he gave me $30,000 for preaching there on a Sunday, one service. And there was another minister there that he gave $10,000. He was a missionary, and he gave him $10,000 that same day. And there was another preacher staying in his home who he gave a car, a brand new Cadillac that was worth $30,000, $40,000 or whatever it was. So in that one day, he gave away close to $70,000, $80,000 in one day. And yet this guy lives in a $1 million home. He drives these nice cars and people criticize him for it. But, you know, look at it this way. If you look at the percentage, he gives away hundreds of thousands per month, maybe $1 million per year. His home was probably worth only 1 year's worth of his giving. Now, I think that's the way that God looks at it. Let me ask you this. If God looked at you, how many of you live in a home that is only 1 year's worth of your giving? I can guarantee you the vast majority of people, and the vast majority of people that would have criticized this friend of mine for living in a $1 million home, I guarantee you, you live in a home that probably is a whole lifetime worth of your giving, or certainly multiple years. To live in a home that is equal to 1 year of what you give away in a year's time, that's living pretty frugally. See, I believe that God evaluates things different than we do. Don't ever criticize a man's harvest until you see how much seed he's sown. That's a big statement right there. See, some people who would criticize this friend of mine for living in a $1 million home and having these nice cars, they don't know how much he gives away. They just see what he's got. They don't know anything but the harvest. But if you see how much seed this man plants, well, then he's not using it primarily on himself. He is giving away more than he's keeping. And I tell you, God is not El Cheapo. He's El Shaddai. God is prosperous. God doesn't mind you having things, but it's all about what is your focus. Where is your heart? And this is what I'm trying to get across. This teaching that I've been on this week is that prosperity, true prosperity, isn't selfish. That doesn't mean that you don't use money to live in a nice house and have things. But it's not about your things. That is the byproduct. It's you putting first the kingdom of God. You seek God first, and then all of these things will be added unto you. It's the byproduct. Your heart isn't set on those things. Whether you have them or don't have them is immaterial. There are some people who sit there and say, well, these rich people, they just in love with money. I can guarantee you there are people who are poor that spend much more time thinking about money than rich people. I mean, their whole life revolves around, how can I get a buck? How can I do something? I know, because I've been really poor, and I've been in a place where, man, my whole day had to be focused on, God, how are we going to eat today? I spend all of my time praying about it. I pray about finances much less now than I ever have in my life. And I have to have over $3 million a month just to break even. And yet I don't pray about money. It's been years since I've prayed and asked God to give me money. I seek first the kingdom of God, and God blesses me. I am less occupied with money than I was back when I was starving. So, man, we need to change our attitude. We need to get rid of this stinking thinking that prospering is all somehow or another ungodly. There is nothing wrong with prospering if your heart is to prosper so that you can give to him that needs, so that you can abound unto every good work, so that you can establish his kingdom here on this earth. If you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then it's just inevitable that God is going to prosper you. You need to get rid of this aversion to prosperity. And I really don't understand it. It's more of a religious deception than anything, because the people who sit there and say, I just don't believe you're supposed to have much money. I don't believe you're supposed to be rich. Well, if you really don't believe it, well, then why don't you take all of your money and send it to me? Because you don't want it. I mean, you aren't supposed to have it, right? If you really think that it's evil somehow or another, get rid of all of it. Send it to somebody and let them use it to preach the gospel. And of course, the very people who would sit there and say those things and criticize anybody who's preaching on financial prosperity, man, they wouldn't send all of their money and give it all away. So it's just kind of hypocritical. It's just a religious con. I'm telling you, God wants to prosper you, but he wants to prosper you so that you can be a blessing. He wants to bless you to be a blessing. He wants to bless you so you can abound to every good work, 2 Corinthians 9:8. He wants to bless you so you can have to give to him that needs, Ephesians 4:28. He wants to bless you so you can establish his covenant here in this earth, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. God wants to bless you so that he can get it through you. If he can get it through you, then he will get it to you. It's all about your attitude. It's your spirit that was changed when you got born again. He was created in righteousness and true holiness. And then according to Ephesians 1:13, you were immediately sealed by the Holy Spirit, vacuum packed. The Holy Spirit has encased your perfect born again spirit. If you are committed to God and following God, I'm telling you, you're a success if you're being sold into slavery. You're a success if you've been lied about and put in prison. God is pleased with you. God loves you. He's more pleased with you than what any of us know.
It was like I had no reason anymore to be sick, to have pain, to be fearful.
I thought that I was not good enough, that God could not forgive me everything that I've done in my life. But then I came into the teaching of Andrew Womack, and I saw it on YouTube on one series about the true nature of God, and it changed my life forever.
And I just want to thank Andrew Womack for all what he has preaching, and what a blessing to the whole world.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Financial Stewardship is available in book form in either English or Spanish for a gift of any amount when you contact us. Or you can get the book as part of the Prosperity Package. This package includes the Financial Stewardship series on your choice of CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program, the book, the Financial Stewardship Study Guide, and the Financial Breakthroughs DVD. This DVD includes 6 true stories that could change your financial future and help you experience the freedom of turning your finances over to God. The entire package has a catalog value of $115, but today you can get the Prosperity Package for a gift of $85 or more. Make sure to specify the CD or DVD when you order. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The 4th audio teaching in today's series is titled Prosperity Isn't Selfish. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this 4th CD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember, you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
Join Andrew in Phoenix this January for a 3-day Gospel Truth Seminar. The seminar takes place at the beautiful 5-star Biltmore Resort and Spa in Phoenix, Arizona. Enjoy the resort and warm Arizona sun alongside Andrew's powerful message of grace and faith. Andrew Womack will be accompanied by guest speaker Dwayne Sheriff of Victory Life Church in Durant, Oklahoma. Charlie and Jill LeBlanc will provide praise and worship, and Jamie Womack will minister in song. Reserve your room before December 12, 2014, and mention Andrew Womack Ministries to receive a special rate of $139 per night. This seminar takes place on January 1st through the 3rd. For information on this event and accommodations, visit www.awmi.net.